In the pew Bibles, and Evelyn is going to.
Paul before the Sanhedrin. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty in God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Rome, so you must also testify in Rome." The plot to kill Paul. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves from an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets there." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand and drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning: "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Evelyn, thank you very much. Do keep that bit of the Bible open. Shall I pray for us now? Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at this bit of the Bible, maybe a somewhat unfamiliar bit of it, that it is your word. So pray that your Spirit would take it and teach us, and that we might hear your voice speaking to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you who were here last week, this was the question we were asking: how do we engage with those with whom we disagree? And we're looking at how Paul engaged with some people who didn't agree with him, the Jews in Jerusalem, at all about who Jesus was. Today, I want to take it one step further and say, how should we act when faced with hostility for our faith? So this is not just we disagree, but we meet someone who says, I hate you because you are a Christian. How do we engage and deal with that? Now, fortunately, most of us here don't face that on a sort of day-to-day level. But I am conscious some, the fact that you're here today, your family are not very pleased about. As some of you are here will be aware that friends think you're mad for following Jesus. And actually sometimes can get a little bit aggressive when you speak to them about it. So this is a reality for some. And for brothers and sisters in some parts of the Middle East and in some parts of Asia, it's a reality they face every day. They may be gathering for their service this morning and they're fearful that the door's going to be the knock and the secret police will be in and they'll be carted off to who knows where. That's the reality they're facing. So it's an important question that even we're not facing hostility today, we may do in the future. And so let's think about how we should engage. Okay, quick reminder where we are in the Bible. So we're in the New Testament, as the visual I had last week. So the New Testament begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the four accounts of Jesus' life, biographies. And the fifth book is the book of Acts. And it's a 28-chapter book that begins in chapter 1 with Jesus ascending into heaven. And as he goes, he tells the disciples, you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. In other words, you're going to go out now from this place and share the good news about Jesus to the world. And by chapter 28, they get to Rome, which of course was the capital of the ancient world. Chapter 2, we have the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks' time. That the Holy Spirit gives them the power to go out and proclaim this gospel. Now, we're picking this sort of passage up at the end of the book. Lots of churches have been planted all around Greece and modern-day Turkey, and the Apostle Paul has been the sort of lead church planter. Now, the Apostle Paul used to be a very zealous Jew. He hated Christians, but God met him. Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. He comes to faith. He gets baptized. And God uses him extraordinarily to serve him. Anyway, he's been out church planting, and he's coming back from Turkey, back to sort of church HQ in Jerusalem. And he's bringing a financial gift from these new churches. And he meets with the church leaders, James, and he's welcomed. However, the Jews, who are not Christians, who don't believe in Jesus, are very hostile. If you're here last week, Paul sort of told his story, he gave his testimony, and it didn't go down too well. At the end of the passage, we're left with them shouting, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. It's a pretty hostile environment. Anyway, the commanding officer of the Romans is at this point about to give Paul a good flogging for being a nuisance. And he goes, ah, I'm a Roman citizen. You're not allowed to flog Roman citizens. So he's like, ooh, shouldn't do that. So the next day, he thought, right, I'll get all like, the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. That's like the equivalent of like, the clergy in a church today. It's all the religious leaders, the Jews, and says, look, I want to hear, why do you hate this guy? And that's where our passage picks this up. And Paul begins with his defense. And I'm just going to observe five things in the text and think through what they mean for us. So the firstly, the Sanhedrin were angry with Paul. So Paul says, look, I fulfilled my duty to God in good conscience to this day. So the first thing he says, Paul stands up and says, look, I've done what God called me to do. Jesus met me on the Damascus Road, and he's called me to go out and tell the world about Jesus. I've done what God called me. But the Sanhedrin, these Jewish leaders, that's not what they think God is all about. And so they are furious with him. And look how Ananias replies. Verse 2. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. In other words, give him a good slap. They're furious with him. Now, I just want to stand back for a moment. This is firstly a reminder, sometimes when we do what God wants us to do, we will face hostility. Jesus does not promise, follow him and it's going to be easy every day of the week for the rest of your life. He does not promise that. Sometimes things will be hard. Sometimes we're going to face hostility. Sometimes we're just going to be in a broken, sinful world. But we need to be prepared that sometimes we'll face hostility for doing the right thing. But just want to observe one thing. Paul gets in trouble. Why? For doing the right thing. I have fulfilled my duty in all good conscience. See, sometimes you read about Christians, and the Apostle Peter warns about this in his letter, who get into trouble, frankly, for being idiots. Getting into trouble as a Christian for just being dishonorable to God and being an idiot, that doesn't please God. If we're going to get into trouble and have hostility, let's at least do it for honoring God and pleasing him. So firstly, the Sanhedrin angry at Paul. We may face hostility. I'm just being honest about the reality that Jesus faced it. We may face it too. Now, at this point, Paul is not a good example, because actually he loses, interestingly, his self-control. Verse 3, what does Paul say? God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, it doesn't sound like the most insulting comment, but it is pretty insulting. Basically, you are a fake, is what he's saying to them. That's what, essentially, tombs were painted in white to make them look nice. But the reality is, the inside, there's a dead body. So basically, they looked good on the inside and were dreadful in the outside, in the inside, because it was just a dead body. And Paul's saying that, verse 4, those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you, verse 3, you sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. In other words, he says, look, you bunch of fakes, you're all pretending you're very religious, but look at it, you're then telling people to hit me. It's pretty insulting. And I just want to think about it. Imagine you're in a English courtroom. I don't know if you've ever been to an English court. Sadly, it was an occupational hazard in my previous career. I never liked courts. But if I'd gone round accusing the opposition barristers or the judge or somebody of being a fake or a whitewash wall, I think I might have got in somewhat in trouble. If I'd unleashed a little tirade of bad language, I'd have been in trouble. But that's essentially what Paul does here. And verse 4, those standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? Paul's being very rude. And then notice verse 5, and I find verse 5 really intriguing. Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. It's like Paul has a moment where he kind of goes, sorry, I didn't realize who you were. And actually, the Old Testament scriptures say, I'm not supposed to have done this. You see, sometimes when we're faced with hostility, there's a temptation to be rude, isn't there? There's a temptation to lose our self-control. And if you're interested, if you compare this to Jesus' trial, he never loses his self-control. Jesus is very careful in the language he uses. And this is a reminder that Paul is not Jesus. He is just a human like you and me. But is it also not a reminder that when we face hostility, are we going to have respectful language we're going to use? Particularly if you're a younger bloke here, the Bible warns younger men. I don't know whether I can still classify myself as a younger man, maybe. But there is a temptation just to get a bit angry and to be just kind of issue a sort of tirade. Actually, let's learn to have that self-control when we're challenged. So Paul loses self-control. I think we can learn not to do that. Then we see that Paul remains committed to the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 6. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the resurrection of the dead. Now, Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The other side of the religious leaders were Sadducees and they didn't. Okay, so you've got two groups. And Paul knows this. He used to be a Pharisee before he came to Christian faith. And so he says, look, I'm here because of the resurrection of the dead. Now, I think it's quite shrewd because he probably knows that's going to divide the troops in front. But it is also absolutely the heart of everything Paul believes. Ben will be preaching next week. Paul has to face a trial when he gets sent up to Caesarea in front of Felix. And what is he going to talk about? The resurrection of the dead. Actually, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth, says, the things that are first importance in the Christian faith are the fact that Jesus died, he's buried, and rose again. So on one level, Paul's saying, look, the thing I want to be talking about at this moment, the thing I want to get in trouble for is talking about Jesus. And he's willing to face the hostility for that. Paul says, doesn't he, elsewhere in that letter to the church in Corinth, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So yes, it will divide the people in front, but it's also the thing that is central to all Paul believes. And actually, the Bible says it's central to all we believe. Friends, if we're going to get into a hostile situation with people who disagree with us, let's at least be talking about Jesus, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Let's talk about the gospel. When people are discussing with me, I'm always trying to work out, are they having a conversation with me because something's a real hindrance? Because actually, spiritually, this is a really significant, in which case, let's engage. Or are they just wanting a debate for the sake of a debate? And in which case, it's a bit of a red herring, in which case, I'm not sure there's a lot of fruit in that discussion. But most of all, we want to speak about Jesus and his resurrection. Then we see, next thing, verse 11, is the Lord strengthened Paul. Verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you've testified about me in Rome, so you must also testify. Have you testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. This is a very gracious moment of God, drawing near and saying, look, keep going. But on one level, all the Lord is doing is what he promised he'd do. Do you remember from in the end of Matthew's gospel, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives them the great commission and says, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It comes and dwells in us to reassure us and strengthen us. If you're facing a tricky situation, maybe with hostility, but maybe in any situation in life, why not pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen you? A number of you can tell me stories of how in those hard moments, God drew near and gave you peace. And that leads me on to our last point for this morning. The Lord rescued Paul using his nephew. So we learn, don't we, in verses 12 to 15, that Paul's in real danger. 40 men have decided they want him dead and they're not going to eat or drink until it happens. They have this little scheme that they're going to get the commanders a better pretext to get Paul out the barracks, and then they're going to kidnap him and kill him en route. But at this moment, Paul's nephew steps in. Now, did you even know that Paul had a sister and they had a little boy? Well, they did. And he's a young man. He's probably a teenager. Anyway, he comes to tell Paul, look, I've heard about this plot. And the result is Paul says, go and speak to the commanding officer. And the commanding officer then arranges for Paul to be taken away to Caesarea to protect him. Isn't this just a reminder how God can work even in the smallest details of life, and God can use all people? He made a promise, didn't he? He said, you're going to go to Rome. So we know God has made a promise that Paul is not going to be killed by this mob of 40. So God will keep his promises. But who does he use? A young teenage boy to achieve his purposes. Did this nephew do it out of family loyalty or a love of Jesus? We don't know. But either way, God used him to achieve his purposes. A reminder of God's complete control over all things. Well, it feels it's been a bit of a whistle-stop tour through these chapters, but let's just come back to that question. How should we act when faced with hostility for our faith? Well, this passage reminds us let's only face hostility for doing the right thing. That if we face hostility, we can at least say, I've done the right thing before God. I think we can learn from Paul's mistake. Let's show respect to those who maybe challenge us. Let's speak about Jesus and his resurrection, which is at the heart of all we believe. Let's ask the Lord to strengthen us and know the gift of the Spirit to guide and help us. And lastly, trust in the promises of God, that he's always at work and can use even young teenagers to achieve his plans and purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that teaches us how to live as your people. Father, we ask that as we live out our faith this week, that we be unashamed of Jesus. We'd have many opportunities to speak of his death and resurrection. And may walk trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.